Ecclesiastes 1:1-18. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Israel. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, "See, this is new"? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, "Look, I have attained greatness, and I have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow."
Amen. Could you pray for me?
Yes. Jeannie? Heavenly Father, as we have heard from your Spirit this morning, and we know, Father, that even as you sit at the right hand of Father, of God the Father, making intercession for us, Lord God, that you are truly the only hope we have in this world. And as we turn our eyes to you and our ears to hear what the Spirit says to us, and that we will come to you, Lord God, we come in faith believing, and we pray for the Holy Spirit to fill Pastor Mike, your vessel, Lord, who so lovingly and faithfully and in trust receives his word from you, Lord. And may he speak it in power, Lord God, and by the power of your Holy Spirit to minister and to draw all men unto Christ. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Jeannie, that was power. Thank you. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Lots going on, isn't there? The Spirit of God moves and touches the hearts of men and women and children in the church because the Spirit is at work, and he's doing something in each of us. And I felt it in my being, but I especially felt it in my spirit this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Searching for meaning. I'm pretty excited about this message when I would very honestly say I have not been excited about the book of Ecclesiastes, because very honestly, it made little sense to me. I think God is mentioned twice in the entire book. And it's the most negative thing I ever saw. And I'm reading it and I say, why is this in here? What were the theologians of the day, those who canonized Scripture, what were they thinking to put this in here? And I spoke on this 3 years ago. And here I stand today, changed on the whole idea of this book. I rode up to Camp Daniel yesterday to do work, which, by the way, was amazing. I want to thank the men that went on that journey to get work done. I had a personal trainer. I had Ray Dodge, who taught me how to do grout. And I felt so good about it. My hands got a couple blisters in the palms of them. And then it dawned on me that Ray isn't all that. He had me doing the grout and teaching me so he wouldn't have to do as much. I thought, that Ray, he's a pretty smart guy. But I left there with a trade and a skill. So after what I yell at you today and you want to get rid of me, I have a trade to go to now. So thank you, Ray, for that. Who is this Solomon? Well, he's the third king in Israel's history. He is the son of David. And he is the last king before the north and south Israel split. And he had an opportunity to come to God and seek him. And it's such a powerful thing, and I'm gonna get to who he really is. But I went to 2 Chronicles 1:5, and it says, now the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord. Solomon and the assembly sought him there. So what was it that was so great about Solomon? He knew for the task of being king, he could not deal with this stiff-necked, rebellious people who didn't want to operate as God wanted them to operate. They wanted to operate with kings instead of judges. It's that tone in which he has to operate with the people. And so he seeks God. And don't you know, when you seek God, you will find him. This is for us today. When you seek him, when you look up, he'll draw near to you. So that's what we're called to do. And believe me, we will all have tribulation. You heard some of it just in the prayers today, the trials and tribulation that we all go through. And it's hard and it's difficult, but we are to seek him in it because he is there in it. And his desire is that you call upon his name. My prayer for me is, Lord, I don't want to go through any trial. I don't want to go through any tribulation. I don't want any slivers, burns, or bruises. I want to seek you right now when I have it all together so I don't have to go through that stuff. Sounds like a pretty neat plan, doesn't it? But my motives stink. No, I have to trust God, and I'm going to go through tough things, and he will meet me in those tough things so that it becomes real and that he becomes real in me. If your life is perfect, I would say right now, just grab onto your seat, the metal part, that you can really hang on to it, because something's coming, because God wants your attention. He will be first. This Solomon, so he goes to God and God answers. And God is pleased with his answer. He wants to be able to judge my people, the apple of my eye. This king wants to serve them well. But he is asking on a very horizontal plane. He is not asking for wisdom and knowledge that makes him, that makes him so appealing to God. He wants wisdom and knowledge for the task that he has before him here on this earth. So this is a very horizontal plane that he's operating on with God. But God is still pleased. And so what does God do? And if you read further in this 2 Chronicles account, what you find is God is so pleased that he says, because you haven't asked for riches, land, property, you haven't asked for power, you haven't asked for long life, because you asked this to rule my people, I'm going to give you those other things. And in my mind's eye, this is God establishing what he's going to establish for you and me today. He is going to use Solomon as an object lesson for what matters and what doesn't matter. And he takes the smartest man in the world, because he did bless him with the wisdom, to do this very thing. So let's go through this and see what he's going to tell us in the scripture. I'm going to go back to 2 Chronicles, and I'm going to start at verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. And it says, "And Solomon said to God, 'You have shown great mercy to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord, let your promise to David, my father, be established. For you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge.'" He's asking for wisdom and knowledge. And if you know anything about the tenor of the day, and I'm going to go back 30 years, the tenor of the day was knowledge is power. And we should all be pursuing knowledge and wisdom that the earth provides. We should have that. And we should go after it because it's a big deal. And I'm here to say it's a trap. Knowledge and power that come from the world is a trap. And we are all susceptible to falling in it. It is a tempting trap. So we play around with it. And that's exactly what's happening here. It's what happened with Eve in the garden. If I go back to Genesis 3, what did she do? She was tempted and deceived. Why was she tempted and deceived? Because there was something that she wanted. Her heart wasn't right before God. It wasn't a heart of obedience. She allowed herself to be deceived because that tree was pretty appealing. And the tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We go back to this a lot, don't we? We should always go back to this because it's a big deal. The foundations of our faith, we go back to the foundations of our faith because it teaches us something. And what it taught us here is she pursued knowledge and wisdom. I taught for 30 years, and it was all about knowledge and wisdom. And before that, when I went to college, it was all about knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is power. Knowledge is okay. Wisdom is okay. But if you have no roots in Christ, if you are not in God, it's meaningless. And we have a poor man. I'm going to say a poor man because he was poor in spirit by the time he got into this. He was the wealthiest man alive, smartest man alive. But he missed it because he opted for what the world offers, even though he's asking it of God. Before I come up and speak, and this is a confession, and it's going to sound like I'm a really good, smart guy doing this thing, but I do my own confession on the way to church. And I pray to God that I'm able to speak his words to you all. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Why am I doing it, though? What's my motive? My motive is that I don't look like a fool up here and forget everything I'm going to say. And you all know I struggle with that. Really. So I'm praying that God protect me from embarrassment, from slipping up or messing up. And then somewhere as I continue in the prayer, what does he begin to do? My heart begins to change. And it now becomes not my will or what I want. It's now, Lord Jesus, your will. Help me to speak words that speak life to people. Help me to do this. And let me not be in the way, so I begin to empty myself because I get in the way. See how subtle it is? What was I really praying for? I was praying for me instead of praying for what he desires. And I get to that. And I get help going to that. There's saints in here that just, they have to grab me and pray for me because they're probably thinking I'm praying for me. Or they want to make sure I don't slip and stumble too. They've seen me do it before. Or their hearts are pure and they're just being led by the Spirit of God to do what he's called them to do. I think that might be the one. So he's asking for wisdom and knowledge that I may go and come before these people, for who can judge this great people of yours? Now his wisdom and knowledge are not necessarily spiritually discerned. It's a gift from God, but it doesn't mean he's acting in the gift of knowledge or the gift of wisdom in terms of spiritual gifts. He's operating on this plane, not this plane, the ones that's between us and God. So subtle. But God still blesses him, and he says, "Then God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for riches or wealth or honor or life or of your enemy, life of your enemies, or you haven't asked for long life for you, but you've asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people, that I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you the riches and the wealth and the honor such as none of the kings who have had before you, nor shall any have after you. So God has blessed him to the utmost, and this is where I see God's going to give us all an object lesson. As Solomon takes us on his journey in his kingdom, in his kingship, he had great success. He had great power. He was respected all over the world. He had people coming to him for answers. He ran his kingdom well. He made deals with other nations that brought peace, and he was successful in it, usually marrying the wives of the kings. But somehow, some way, it became not about God, and it became about him. He knew a lot about a lot of things, and it never satisfied, and we're going to go through that in just a bit. But it became about him. How does a man have 700 wives and 300 concubines? I don't know either. He would say it's the blessing of God. God didn't want that for him. He doesn't want that for any of us. He says in Genesis that we're to have but one wife. So we read in the Bible, we think that, well, God's allowing it. Well, God allowed it, but he didn't do it. Once again, it's part of the object lesson that he's establishing with the wisest man in the world. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And we're going to hear about what Solomon goes through, and we're going to get a little of his process. It says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. This kind of vanity is really emptiness. It's meaningless. It's futile. And that's what vanity really means. It's futility. It's futile. It's a vapor. It's a breath. How long does our life last here on earth? I looked online. I just wanted to get a number. And there's all kinds of numbers all over the place. I know who knew, though. It was the insurance companies knew the age that people typically die. So typically, men live 75.1 years old. So when you're around 72, 73, they're going to try and buy you out, if you will, so you don't they don't have to do the big payoff. Women live to be about 80, give or take a little bit. And depending on what country you are and what your ethnicity is, that depends. Socioeconomic things depend on it, too. But that's our life. And I'm telling you right now, that is a breath. And it's a vapor, and it's gone. So we, like Solomon, are living in a time where we're tested. This is a time of testing for us. And what does that time do for us? Do we proceed to seek him and know him more? Or do we proceed to self-satisfy and take care of me, our own selves? See, we're being tested just like I believe he was being tested, and not only that, but that he was being the example. And he's coming to his conclusions in the very start of this already. He starts to question things. Romans 8:20a says, for creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So we go back to that garden. Adam and Eve do eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it doesn't just impact them and humanity. It impacts everything. It impacts this earth. So when the Republicans get upset because they don't believe there's a such thing as global warming, I'm going to say to my brothers and sisters who are Republicans, don't get upset. God said this would happen. And for when the Democrats get upset and say it's because I'm driving my Volkswagen uphill and I'm using way too much gas and burning up too many fumes, not my Volkswagen, I'm sorry, my F-150, you all remembered my dream, right? No, he said this was going to happen. Why is this going to happen? Because the world is being judged because we ate from the wrong tree. All of earth groans with the sin of man. And I know it sounds so big. How can one sin? Well, I'm telling you, it is what it is. And that sin stands up against a holy God who will not have it. And by the way, the earth will be restored. We will be restored if we're in him. So what do you do with your 85.1 years or your 75.3 years? Which is only a breath. It's a vapor. I think it's wise to pursue the giver of every good and perfect gift. Not the gift, but the giver. That's what we're called to do, is we pursue the giver of life, the giver who comes down and meets us where we're at, the giver who desires a relationship with you that is much deeper than we can even comprehend. We have people who do not receive Christ because they can't comprehend the love that he has for them. I know that was me. I didn't understand that. I understand not wanting to burn in the flames. I didn't understand love. And besides those flames, love is the next big thing that he talks about. Why does he talk about the flame so much? Because many are going there, and he's trying to hedge it. I'm off my topic, I'm sorry. And then in verse 3 it says, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? Man's life expectancy, and I gave that to you. Under the sun, under the S-U-N, under the horizontal plane. What profit a man? And he's coming to this realization right out of the gate. But let me ask you this question. What profit a man that labors under this sun in our relationship with Christ, in our relationship with God? I got to tell you this story. Sally, don't let me forget under the sun. I have a relatively new granddaughter. She's only got about 8 months on her. She's just precious. She's just cute. Everything about her, every movement she makes is adorable. She wants nothing to do with me, and I don't like it. And then I have another group of 4 grandkids, and I had to go through this experience with each of them. None of them liked me. I don't want to not be liked. So she's sitting on the floor. It's about all that she can really do alongside of, you know, burping, sneezing, coughing, and farting, and pooping. But I went and I laid on the floor next to her, and she can't crawl enough to get away. And I learned that if I close my eyes, she's okay. There's something about the eyes. But if I open them, she backs off. So I'm laying on the floor. And then within reach, she's got little short arms. She's just tiny. And I peek just a little bit, and she's reaching forward. And she's coming forward, and I think she's going to give me a kiss. But I looked, and she saw my eye open, and she backs right up. So I do it again. And she's leaning forward. She wasn't going to kiss me. I was dreaming. And she's reaching, and she does it again. And she does this like 3 or 4 times. And then I said, I need to give it up. Just keep my eyes shut. So I lay there, and I keep my eyes shut, and all of a sudden I feel a little hand. I'm done, just like that. Aw, I am melting. She owns me. I could do anything for her, and it was so precious. And then the rest of the time, she's not afraid of me so much. Why did I do that? Because there is a purpose under the sun, S-O-N, that I want to, at the earliest possible time, speak life into this little baby. It's emotional. I want to speak life into her because I know what she's going to face in this world that is not under the S-O-N sun. I want to be able to have the opportunity. And I want to start it as soon as possible. And it works because the other grandchildren that I have a relationship with them. And it's good. And we talk about God. And there's always something joyful. One of them received an Awana Award. He's in the youngest group that gets awards. And he came up here. He was proud as could be. He got his award. He went and the final words to him is, you have graduated. You're now officially in the next group. So he goes, sits down. He is just beaming. So they call the next group up. What does he do? He comes up with them. And I love it. And now it's Christmas time. And we're going to have a meal. And we can't eat the meal till everybody gives a name of Jesus that's not Jesus. And then we go around and go around again. And who drops off but the adults? The kids know this. They know the names. Why? Because they've been taught the names. My point is, there is purpose under the sun always. Under the S-O-N sun, there is purpose. And what Solomon is discovering here is under the S-U-N, it is vanity. It doesn't matter. I have a good life. This guy had 1,000 women trying to meet whatever needs he has. And it was vanity, and he knew it. This is such a powerful picture. If this was just any other regular guy, maybe we hear it, maybe we don't. But this is the smartest guy in the world that figured it out that it doesn't matter. Apart from God, it doesn't matter. So what are some of the things he looked at to come to this great conclusion? Verse 4 says, one generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. This is under the sun. Generations just keep coming. I remember when my grandpa died. I remember when my father died. I don't want to remember past that hardly. Doesn't look good right here, does it? But I know I'm going to die. So what does that mean? I'm going to be gone. My sons will be the heirs to the kingdom of the Leclercs. You know what's going to happen? They're going to die. And those precious grandkids are eventually going to die. And it just keeps going on and on and on. And what happens to the smartest man that was ever alive? He speaks to how it's all vanity. The monotony of it all is depressing. And then he talks about some other things. He talks about the sun itself, the yellow ball in the sky. And what happens to that? The sun also rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. The cycle of the sun doesn't change. We can go back 30 years, and on this date 30 years ago, it was 6:57 when it rose, and it was 6:32 whatever when it dropped. It is the same back in time. It doesn't change. It just keeps doing the same thing cyclically, year after year after year. And yeah, I can plan by it, but there's a monotony to it apart from God. I'm in my 60s, and I enjoy the seasons that we have. And I can predict them. So can you. October 4th. It's going to be our 8th snowfall of the year. June 22nd. We'll get one last snowstorm before summer. I mean, you know what I'm saying, right? We can predict. And I love to say the seasons. But they keep coming, and in the end, they're the same thing every year. I saw the colors, they were beautiful. But they were beautiful last year. They were beautiful the year before. And Solomon is coming to a conclusion with all this stuff, and there's something about it that doesn't satisfy. Under the S-O-N, it is insatiable. It never fully satisfies. Under the S-O-N, everything matters. Laying on the floor with a little baby and having her just touch your hair gives you an open door to speak life to her at some point sooner than later. It matters. It matters. Standing up here spewing spit all over the place because I'm excited about what I've learned matters. Learning how to grout a floor was fun, but does it really matter? No, because I'm going to pay somebody else to do it. But I think you get my point. And I think we get Solomon's point, even though we're just starting his book. There is nothing new under the sun. And I'm talking about in terms of mankind. I'm talking about in terms of man's nature, his personality, his brains, and where his brains can take us, or her brains, where they can take us, how we deal with each other socially. There is nothing new. There have been wars and rumors of war long before Jesus said it was going to happen at the end. People walked away from God way at the beginning. And they're still walking away from them today. There is nothing new in mankind under the sun. There's no idea that has been contrived that hasn't been thought about before. And I'm saying this as we acquire knowledge all along the way, but nothing internally in mankind changes. Oh, but now they got Teslas. It's not what I'm saying. There's nothing inherently in us that changes. And there's nothing new under the sun. Everybody who wrestles with the same things I just spoke to you about this world. How about the sea or the wind? I like the wind. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. What about those under this S-O-N, sun? John 3:8 says, the wind blows where it wishes. And you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So for those who have ears to hear, which was one of the words I heard given, those who have ears to hear, you're listening for what the Spirit is doing and what the Spirit is saying. Those who do not have ears to hear or eyes to see, are boarding up their windows and putting sandbags in front of their house and keep people out when the next bad storm comes. Those who have ears to hear and a spirit to receive it and eyes to see are looking up, for their redemption draws nigh. Oh, my goodness. This chapter means absolutely nothing, and it means absolutely everything if God gives you the perspective by his Spirit. Eyes and ears. Verse 8 says, things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That's on the under the sun, the big yellow ball in the sky level. But for those who are under the S-O-N sun, the Son of God, our Savior, when your eyes are drawn upon him, the things we hear, the things we see are now gifts. Gifts that bless us in ways beyond what we can even imagine. Do you have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit says to you as its wind blows? And I know we do in this church. I get to hear it on Sundays all the time, how the wind of the Spirit speaks to one of his people who shares. It's a gift. Verse 10 says, is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new, it has already been in ancient times before us. It's defeating, it's depressing if you're not under Christ. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of the things that are to come by those who will come after. Well, there's a kick in the pants. What fun is that? There's nothing great about that. Not under the S-U-N, but under the S-O-N. A little different. And then in verse 12, it says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all the things done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. He had it all, and he could have seen it all, but he didn't have spiritual eyes to see or spiritual ears to hear. He couldn't get it. It was all vanity. If I was to begin to talk about suicide rates, I believe they're higher than they've ever been. We're going to have a QPR teaching for people to help deal with people who are suicidal coming up here. Just keep looking in your bulletin. Look at the signs that we have around. Why? Because people are hurting desperately because they don't necessarily have eyes to see and ears to hear. There's no hope in front of them because everything that Solomon is referring to is hopeless in his eyes. And we're trying to steer eyes and ears to hear the truth that they are loved. That, like you heard earlier, their sins are forgiven forever and wiped away. Their mistakes are gone. And God is ready to establish and pour into each person the plan that he has for them. What's the first plan? That they would have eyes to see and ears to hear. Eyes to see what? Eyes to see him. Ears to what? Ears to hear his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by his word. Eyes and ears to hear and see. Now all of a sudden, everything matters. That's what makes the Christian the nut of the universe. We see things they can't see. We're just a crazy lot of people. Thank God I'm a crazy lot of people. Because I hear him when he speaks. And so do you. And I can see what he's doing when he's at work. And so can you. Thank you, Jesus, that I don't see with the eyes of Solomon, but I see with the eyes of those with great faith. I want you to contrast for a second how people see. I'll give you two great names in history that most of us know. And the first one is Solomon. And he did not have the eyes to see or the ears to hear, right? Next one, Mother Teresa from Calcutta, India. She had eyes to see. And when she'd go down into the gutters and the slums and the stench that was running as rivers through India, she would go down and take a person in her arms. And you've heard me share this before because it's so powerful. She'd take them up and she would look into their eyes. And she said, I would see Jesus in them. She had eyes to see. And God told us in Matthew, whatever you do unto the least of these, that you've done unto me. And she's doing it unto Christ himself. And then I had a brother speak very powerfully to me, and he said, not only that, But when that person looked up into her eyes, they saw Jesus too, being the hands and the feet. Why do we send men up to a camp for people with disabilities? Because they have eyes to see and ears to hear. They know God's going to do a work up there at Camp Daniel, and we want to be a part of it in any way. So you send a dozen guys up there, getting their hands dirty, breaking their back, carrying stuff. And it truly is for the glory of God. So for every man that went on that, I just ask that God would bless you incredibly. And for all of those who sign up to be counselors there this summer, I ask for a double portion blessing upon you as you get into the life of somebody with a disability. Because when you look at them, you will see Christ. But the beautiful thing is when they look back, so will they. That's the beauty of how God works. Everything matters when we have eyes to see and ears to hear, and when we're under the S-O-N sun. Verse 14, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity, a grasping for the wind. Remember that song by Kansas? All we are is dust in the wind. I can't sing. Because we used to sing in high school when we were our baseball team, we'd get together, a football team or whatever. All we are is destined to win is what we would say. It's terrible. We never won. It was brutal. We mocked a song that was mocking the truth. And then as we went through this study, we found, I know Sally and I found a whole bunch of songs that came out of the 60s and 70s using scripture from Ecclesiastes, wrongly divided, I might add, but pleasant songs to listen to. No, we need to have eyes to see and ears to hear. And we can only do that when we're under the Son of God. He talks about the wind. I think I already talked about the wind. I did talk about the wind. I love this. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. What's crooked? Anything that's not under the sun. And I'm talking in terms of humanity. If you're not under the S-O-N, you're crooked. And I can't make you straight. Oh, I'll do my darndest. I'll try my hardest. I'll speak life as much as I can, but I can't do it. I can't do it for you. I can't make you straight. But he can. Therefore, it says it can't be counted. How come it can't be counted? Because all of creation is crooked right now. And it can't be made straight unless it's under the S-O-N, sun. Good counselors out there. Man, they speak life. They help you. I don't know if they speak life, but they help you through different times. But if it's not under the Son of God, it's going to fail or break down at some point. And then there's counselors that don't even know what to say. But they'll give you one word of encouragement and it heals. Because they're operating under a different paradigm. Oh, Jesus. Under the Son of God makes straight. Everything is lacking, and without God, all is vanity. Verse 16, I communed with my heart saying, look, I have attained greatness. We know that King David did, or King Solomon did. I have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart was understood great wisdom, and it understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, which is just more of the same. And I perceived that this is also grasping for the wind. Grasping, all we are is dust in the wind. From dust you were formed, to dust you'll return, right? That's futile. That's futility. That's depressing. From that understanding that there's nothing else, that I came here, I was made out of the dust, I will return to dust. We'll stop doing funerals if that's all there is. Because what's the purpose? Just help somebody through a tough time, that's a nice thing. But if it doesn't lead to Christ, it's a nothing. Jesus, let us not miss what you're doing. Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because of the foolishness of God, is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. We ought to glory only in the Lord. Jesus. And then it says in verse 27, But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. So my plea is that you see the things that matter. And as you see the things that matter, you're going to know that Christ is in those things. Everything else is meaningless, truly. And I'm talking past our 70 years of life, or 75 or 80 or whatever it is. I'm talking about after we get past life, that's what matters. And then that we operate under the S-O-N. Pastor James, you can come up. That we operate under the Son of God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. It doesn't come from here on this level. That's where we're at. That's the challenge and the charge to the church, is to know this truth. Now, Solomon comes to a conclusion, but you won't see it till next week. And it's going to take him a total of 12 books to get through this conclusion. And Pastor Donnie right now is just struggling with me. I can just feel it. Because he said, there's nothing good in here until you get to the end. And he's right. But know that Solomon was our object lesson, and God is doing something to teach us something. In Jesus' name. We're going to take communion together as a body. And all we ask that you to take communion is that you know Jesus as your Lord. You know him as Savior. You know that it is he who paid the price for your sin and mine. If you don't know those things, you're still carrying your own sin. And if that's the case, if you don't know him as these things, I'm going to ask that you don't take communion with us today. However, you can make a decision to say, right now, this very moment, my chair, I'm going to make him Lord of my life because I get it. I've looked at the world, and where does it really end up? And it makes sense that anything under him, it makes sense. So if you'd like to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior today, you can do that right in your seat. All I ask, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand, and I'd love to have you take communion with us today. Is there anybody? I see that hand. You're good? You're good? You're good? Is there anybody else? Yes, in the back. I see it. We're going to pray together with those that raise their hand, but is there anybody else? You're good. Is there anyone else that would like to receive Christ today? So could the whole congregation pray with those that raise their hand? Dear Jesus, I know my need. I am a sinner.
I'm a sinner.
And I am hopeless without you.
And I'm hopeless without you.
I give you my sin.
I give you my sin.
And I give you lordship.
And I give you lordship.
In my life.
My life.
Set me free.
Set me free.
From the sin that entangles me.
The sin that entangles me.
And set me free.
And set me free.
To truly follow you.
To truly follow you.
In Jesus' name.
Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
That prayer is a beautiful prayer, but it's really the attitude in your heart right now that matters. So I'm going to ask for the believers just to pause a moment. And think about the sin that's in your life. You're already saved. He's already cleansed you. But to give that to him, even not to yell it out, but to give it to him. The Bible says a man ought to examine himself before we take communion together. And so you just look at yourself. Have I hurt somebody? Have I disrespected? Have I not loved somebody that God has put in your path? And if that's the case, just give it to him. He's the sin taker. And we're going to take communion together. So I'll give you a moment to think through that. Jesus. So if you can take out your communion elements. I'm going to give you a blend of Luke 22, Matthew 26, and 1 Corinthians 11. I just felt compelled to do that. It says, then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. In Matthew 26, 26a, it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples." And I'm going to stop right there because I'm going to ask you to pray over the body.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Jesus.
We just thank you. We thank you that you loved us enough to send Jesus.
Jesus.
Lord, we just thank you. Jesus, we thank you that you lived your life as a sacrifice for us. Lord, you, Jesus, you sacrificed your body for us in everything that you did, Lord. Even to the end. Lord, you suffered beatings. Lord, you suffered stripes on your back for our healing, Lord Jesus. You sacrificed everything, Lord, for us, and we thank you for your body. Lord, may we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. Because that's the example you gave for us. And we thank you for your body. We do this in remembrance of you, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen. So Jesus said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So let's take the body together. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you anew in my Father's kingdom." Could you pray?
Jesus, thank you for willingly shedding your blood for us. Thank you for your obedience to the Father's plan for us. And Lord, we just thank you that by your shed blood, we are saved and we can be with you for all eternity, but it doesn't stop there. Thank you that by your shed blood, we are also healed and we're also delivered. And Lord, I just thank you, and I just thank you for doing this for me and for us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Let us take of the cup together. Jesus. Father God, we thank you for what you have done here today. Thank you for the word that you have given us and the challenges within it. Let it be sealed in our hearts. And let us not look at life as a vapor, unless it's that the time is short to be about what you want us to be about. I ask blessing to be upon those that raise their hand for salvation today. That be sealed deep within their spirit, and they begin to hear from you and see you.